So we're starting a new program. It's kicking off this week, going to run through the rest of this month. And it's an organization called What If the Church, and it's based here in Kansas City. This year's theme is What If the Church Loved Kansas City or Loves Kansas City. And what this organization does is tries to get churches to partner with other local churches and do things together. And so a lot of times as Christians, unfortunately, we get in these small groups with people that we like, and we huddle together, and we ignore what other Christians are doing. And Jesus, right before he died for us, he prayed specifically for one big thing, that we would be unified as believers in him. And so we're taking a step towards something that will hopefully grow by teaming up with Kairos, a Hispanic church that meets here, and also with Revive Church, who meets right down the street from us in the little yellow church across from Van Horn, right kind of close to where the old Maple House used to be. So we're teaming up with the pastors there. We're going to do something called a pulpit swap, which nobody, I think, has pulpits in any of those three churches. It's like this big, giant thing that the pastor wears fancy clothes in and towers over everybody and preaches. So we don't have a pulpit, but what we do have is we're going to trade pastors, basically. So you guys will hear from me this week, but you'll get to hear from Pastor Douglas with help of a translator, and then you'll get to hear from Pastor Alex as well. So, and then I'll be preaching at Kairos and at Revive. When I preach at Kairos, Pastor Douglas told me I have to preach for an hour and 15 minutes, is what he told me. So we'll see how that goes. I did tell him you have to preach for 25 minutes at Maywood, and he's like, "What?" You know. So I was pretty adamant about it for your guys' sake, so it won't be an hour and 15 minutes with Pastor Douglas. But we went out, got some barbecue the other day. We're talking over the details here, so that's Pastor Douglas in the middle and Pastor Alex on the right. And then we're going to, that service project I was talking about on the 28th, that's all of our churches together. And actually, there's a guy at Alex's, or a family at Alex's church that's getting the Habitat House that we're going to be working on. And the way that program works, he has to get a lot of volunteer hours, so we're going to help with that. So Maywood's getting a chance to help out this other church in a way that they need help. So really, really fun to be really close. I mean, you could easily walk to Revive, and obviously just stay here for a few hours and you'll be in Kairos. So it's a cool atmosphere. So we're going to be talking about different things. I'll be preaching kind of the same sermon to these other churches. And the first thing we're going to be talking about today is what if as a church and what if as churches here in Independence, what if we prayed for our community? And there's a quote that I love about prayer I came across this week. It's going to kick us off. It says, "If we truly love people, we will desire for them far more than it is within our power to give them. And this will lead us to prayer." So that's what Richard Foster says about intercessory prayer. That basically means prayer for someone else, when you're praying for God to do something in somebody's life. And a lot of times we don't have the ability to heal someone. We don't have the ability to set someone free from something. We don't have the ability to provide for someone in the way we would like. And so that pushes us to pray for them. And when we look around Independence, you can see lots of people. And if you actually care about those people, you're going to see that the needs are bigger than you could ever meet on your own. And that's going to push us to pray. So since we're starting a sermon on prayer, I think it's great that we pray as we start that. So let me lead us in prayer. Jesus, I pray, just like your disciples asked you long ago, that you would come and teach us how to pray, that you would come and guide us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So when I think about intercessory prayer, praying for someone else, it's hard sometimes to think about what is prayer. Why does God even tell us to pray? Why doesn't God just do these things? What is the whole deal with prayer? And my favorite analogy about praying for other people comes from C.S. Lewis. And he talks about basically like a wood shop type of class. So how many of you in high school took some shop classes? I took a couple, lots of us. So if you take a shop class, particularly a woodworking class, there's certain tools the teacher just lets you use. You know, I mean, you can use a ruler, whatever you want, or whatever. You can use a little carpenter's pencil, you know. But then there's some other machines or tools in that workshop that when you're 14 or 15 and a high school student and messing around, like the teacher says, like, if you want to use that, come and talk to me, okay? And so one of those tools would be a table saw, if you had one of these in your wood shop class. A table saw is very powerful. It can make cuts that are really difficult to do with other machines or other tools. And so it's a needed tool, and it's powerful. But you could also cut your arm off or your buddy's arm off, you know, with a table saw, you know. So when it comes to high school students, typically the shop teacher will say, like, if you want to use this, like, come and talk to me, and I'll help you use it. So why does C.S. Lewis compare that to prayer? Well, if you think about all the things that God gives us, God gave us a physical body, allows us to move around, build stuff, ruin stuff. I mean, we've all made good and bad decisions with that. God gives us power in other ways. You know, we have some financial power. We have the ability to speak and build people up or tear people down. God gives us a lot of power, and he just says, like, you can use this. I trust it to you. And sometimes we go bad directions with that. But think about some of the things that have happened or you've heard about happening when people pray. I mean, I've seen an unborn baby who was told by doctors that she was dead, or like the mom was told that the baby was dead. I've seen that baby live through prayer. I've seen people trying to get into a very limited spot and didn't think they were going to make it, and people prayed and they did make it, which also means, if you think of the negative, like somebody else didn't make it, which is a pretty big thing to have the power to do that. I've seen prayers sometimes answered through somebody getting sick, which is kind of like physically sick, which is like a big power to just hand out to somebody. Someone down in Sunday school was talking to me about being homeless and really needing a cooler, and literally like a cooler falling off of something on the highway and like dropping right in front of the two of them, which like sounds, you know, if someone just walked around with the power to do those things, it'd be dangerous, right? We could see how like that could go bad. And God has so much power. If we had that sort of power, a lot of us would very quickly start to overwhelm people's free will. You know, God lets us choose to follow him or not. And so when we pray to change someone, God a lot of times takes a much slower approach than we would if we had that sort of power. And God sometimes uses really, really big things, but he never overwhelms somebody's ability to make a choice about him and to even choose to disobey him. And so when we come to prayer, it's like God saying, like, I know there's big problems in your life, and some of them you can't solve on your own, but I can't just give you the power to do all these crazy things. Like, you need to come and talk to me about it, and then we can figure it out. Okay, so that's, I like that analogy from C.S. Lewis about prayer. We're going to read a passage I think helps us understand prayer even better than what C.S. Lewis just told us. Okay, so we're going to be in Mark chapter 9. And as we read through this passage, there's kind of a key statement about how to read this passage. And the reason I say it's key is it comes from, literally from God. If you read all Mark 9, Jesus goes up on a mountain with three of his closest friends, three of his closest disciples, and he's transfigured. He has this glory-filled moment, and God comes physically in a cloud, and God says a very simple statement of, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Like, the command from God is just listen to what Jesus says. So as we read through this passage, which comes right on the tail end of that, I want us to pay close attention. What does God say? What does Jesus say? And it's going to be teaching us how to pray for our community, okay? So let's read Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 14. When they, talking about Jesus and his three buddies, when they came to the other disciples, the other nine disciples, they saw a large crowd around those nine disciples and the teachers of the law arguing with them. Now, I'm going to steal some of the plot coming up. So what's happening is that there's somebody who needs help, and the disciples are trying to fix it, and these other guys are trying to fix it too. So you have a bunch of religious people, and somebody in the community has a need, and rather than really fixing the need, it ends with everyone arguing. And you could kind of picture how that sort of thing can happen. Get a bunch of religious people together, somebody really needs help, and then they all start arguing, okay? So that's the situation that Jesus finds as he comes down off this mountain. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and they ran to greet him. You know, Jesus, everyone's excited for Jesus to get there. And Jesus says, what are you arguing with them about? Now, I want to point out something about all the yous that we're going to see here in the next few verses. English doesn't translate the Greek very well because we think of you as singular. It's like you, you know, like I was talking to Robbie or something. But the you here is more like a southern, like a you all, okay? It's a plural. So when he says you, he's talking about a group. So he says, what are you arguing about? And my guess is he's talking to the disciples. Those nine guys have been following him. Like, what are you guys doing? What are you arguing about? But the disciples don't answer him. It's a guy in the crowd that answers. It says, teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Now, this is a demon. It's a spirit that follows the ways of Satan. How do we know that? Because it's robbed him, okay? Satan steals, kills, destroys. That's what he does. When you follow evil, it's going to rob from you. That's what this is happening to this guy. This guy's been robbed of his speech, his son. Whenever the spirit seizes the son, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. So it's a sad moment for the followers of Jesus here, these disciples. They've seen Jesus do all sorts of cool stuff. They've followed all probably the right, they probably said the same stuff Jesus said. They probably hit him in the forehead or whatever, you know, they probably tried all the same things Jesus tried, of like, get out, you know? And they don't do it though. So even though they've watched somebody do it successfully, and even though they're trying all the right methods probably, they have no power. There's no change, okay? They can't do it. Verse 19, you, but again, he's not probably talking to the dad here because he's saying you, plural. He might be talking to the disciples or maybe the crowd. It says, you unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. I've read other people talk about this passage, heard sermons. Everyone that I've heard always tries to explain how Jesus really isn't fed up here, how Jesus is really nice, and they try to put it kind of in a Hallmark card. Like when I read it, it just sounds like Jesus is frustrated. And if anybody ever had a right to be frustrated, it's Jesus, who's walking around doing miracles, telling people how to do things, and people still aren't getting it. They're just getting into a big argument. If we as a church, and if we as churches and independents, don't want to be a burden to be around for Jesus, we need to come to Jesus different than these folks were coming to him, okay? Let's keep reading on. Bring the boy to me, Jesus says. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Now, talked a lot about Jesus here. Picture that you're the dad who's brought your kid. You've probably tried a million things to help your son, and now you've finally taken your son to Jesus, who you've heard all these things about. And when you get to Jesus, they tell you, like, you know, it's like the voicemail. Like, sorry, Jesus isn't here. Like, but his disciples can help you. But except for they can't, you know. And you try to help, and they try all this stuff. And you're probably getting more and more frustrated when all these people are talking about being able to help you, and then they can't actually do it. And then right in the moment that you're finally getting him to Jesus, he has one of these episodes. And back then, the society judged people for having problems, okay? So it wasn't like everyone was having pity and taking care of them. Everyone's judging this family. So picture you're the dad. It's a pretty rough day, pretty rough years of your life probably, okay? Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. Verse 22, it often throws him into fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. The last line, the guy's desperate. I mean, he just wants pity. He's just like, please help us. He doesn't come in a prideful way. But maybe the thing that stuck out to you is that middle phrase. That's what Jesus comments on. But if you can do anything. So Jesus says, if you can. I want you in your own mind picture a tone here. What tone do you think Jesus says that in? I'll leave that to your imagination, okay? But if you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for the one who believes. Now, what did we say God said right before this passage? What was God's big command to us? Listen to Jesus, okay? I think this is an important verse for us to listen to. A lot of us can quickly judge this dad. Like, you are standing right in front of Jesus. Can't you just, like, hold on and, like, hope? And I say, if you can, Jesus. But then look at just the last week of your life. I'm sure you've had some big stuff you've been struggling with. There's stuff that felt big, right? How many of those problems did you try to solve by just trying harder yourself? How many of those problems did you try to solve by just getting some more money? How many of those problems did you try to solve by just asking someone else to take care of it for you? Unless you found yourself in a jail cell, most of you probably didn't say, like, God, please save me. You know, like, most of us wait for those, like, save me prayers when there's no other option available. And that kind of, we might say with our mouth, I believe, but our actions would say, like, I believe when I have no other options. Like, when it's my last resort, like, I'll throw a Hail Mary, you know, like, fourth quarter. I've messed up the whole game. Now I'll try one last effort. Hail Marys sometimes work. God answers jailhouse prayers. We have a lot of testimonies of that, okay? So I'm not saying God's going to push you away. But I am saying don't judge the guy in the story too quick. Because a lot of us are the guy in the story. So let's see how it plays out for him. And this promise from Jesus is a big one. If you believe, you come to Jesus with belief, then everything's possible, which is, I mean, that's a bigger promise than I would ever make. Like, that's the promise that only God can make, that sort of promise and cash it, okay? Verse 24, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. It doesn't take much imagination to put yourself in this guy's shoes. Like, don't you right away think, like, oh yeah, like, I have felt that way a lot. I've felt like I want so badly to believe, and I do believe, but I know there's a part of me that's a doubting, cowardly jerk. If we will come to Jesus the way this guy came to Jesus, we can have the same hope that Jesus will treat us the way he treats this guy. Jesus doesn't change. So when we read about him in the Gospel of Mark and we see what he does, if we come at the same way at Jesus, he's going to come the same way to us, okay? So when this guy comes and says, this is who I really am. I did all the legwork to get here. I brought my son to you. Even though things didn't work out right away, I kept coming. But now I'm left in this moment, and I only kind of believe, and I need your help. It isn't like this guy sat at his home and said, I wish God would take care of my son, but God's a jerk, and he won't. And he just sat home bitter. Because if he'd done that, I don't think anything would have happened in his life. He came to Jesus. He overcame some people failing him. But at the end of the road, he had to say, God, I need your help even to believe enough. Even to believe you can really help me. And maybe you're here today and you did the work to get here to Maywood, but you're saying to yourself, like, I need God's help even to believe that God can really change me. If you will ask the way this guy asked, here's what Jesus will do. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. All these other people had tried and failed. Jesus shows up, stuff's happening, but he's talking to the guy. And then when he wants to, he just, boom, he just lays down the authority. Because that's who we're dealing with Jesus. Like, it's never a question of how much power he has. It's just the timing when he wants to do things, okay? So he drives it out. I want you to pay attention to this because you're going to have a good memory. We're going to come back to some of this at the very end, okay? So he drives it out. The spirit shrieked, convulsed the boy violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. So picture that. If you guys have ever had the terrible experience of seeing somebody that's dead, you don't forget that. People back then, they see this kid and they think, like, he's dead the way he looks right now. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. So remember that whole scene. Jesus drives him out, but he has this dead moment, and then Jesus lifts him. Remember that. We're going to come back to it, but I want to get you to the end of the chapter first. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? As soon as they get him alone, this is the question that's been burning on their minds the rest of the day. If you put yourself in their shoes, you'd probably ask the same thing. It's not like, oh, it's so cool this good thing happened that you did to Jesus. It's more like, why did I fail? That's the thing I can't stop thinking about. It's like, why couldn't I do it? Derek Dethridge in the first service pointed out the fact to me after service. He's like, they were still on the we do it on our power. So that's one maybe takeaway here. But listen to Jesus' response. Jesus replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. Only by prayer. A lot of us, even when we try to love our neighbor, even when we try to be good to other people, prayer's at the bottom of our list of how we try to help them. And Jesus, I believe there's a great statement to build off of here. If there's certain evils and independence that we'll never overcome if we don't pray. And imagine if it wasn't just us praying, but imagine if people are praying in Spanish right in this room with us. Imagine if people down the street are praying similarly for this neighborhood. So there's our lessons from Jesus. I want to pull out a few takeaways from it, okay? First is, imagine that. Imagine Kairos Revive, Maywood. There's a lot of other churches too, but let's just start right here real close. Imagine if we were praying and they're praying for not just for God to bless us or not just for God to repave our parking lot or something, but for Jesus to change the neighbors that we know need new life. I think certain evils that have never been overcome here before would be able to be driven out. Here's the reality about prayer, though, is Satan wins a lot of victories by just keeping us from ever thinking about some stuff. If you never think about poor people, then Satan doesn't have to keep you a greedy jerk mess. He can just keep you not paying attention. So your generosity never has a chance to show. Same thing with prayer. If Satan would just keep you so busy, maybe even trying to help people, that you never pray, then you're never going to drive out some of this evil stuff that only comes out through prayer. So what do we do with that? Well, here's a couple little things to show you. One is, you've got these two things in the top left and right corner. This artist in a city, I came across this week, he put up prayer booths, almost like an old telephone booth, you know? So instead of a little phone, it had just this little praying hands and you could kneel and pray. So I don't have the metal skills to like go put these up around Independence or something. But the point of what he was doing was trying to get people to think about, like, have you prayed and do you want to pray? Because most of us, we might actually want to pray, but we never pause to think about it. We might actually decide praying is a good thing for me to do right now, but we never think about it. Another thing for Maywood folks, if you remember back when we had the guy come and talk about 40-day prayer covenant, the older gentleman, he talked about every time he'd see a cardinal, God had kind of laid it on his heart that was like a little I love you from God. And he would have this moment with God. Well, there's a lot of cardinals in Independence, you know. So what I want you to think about is you probably aren't going to see a prayer booth in Independence. You don't have to pick cardinals. But what would you pick as like a this time, I'm going to start praying whenever I see this visual reminder. Whenever I come across this thing, I'm going to stop and pray for somebody else. So I'm going to give you, I can't make you pick a place, but I can make you sit for about 10 seconds in silence. So we're going to do that, okay? So think of what do you want your reminder to be, okay? Okay, so a trick that you might have learned in elementary school is when you don't know the answer, sometimes your neighbor does. And I'm not your third grade teacher, so I don't mind copying. So what we're going to do is I want you to share with somebody close to you what your reminder is, and if you don't have one, feel free to steal theirs, okay? So share with each other, okay? Okay, I got to pull you back in. I overheard Coach Bob talking in first service, and I think he was going to use stoplights or something like that. There's lots of good things you could use, but pull you guys back in. I know it's dangerous to release you. So I need one of those like kindergarten things, like everyone... Everyone hold up four or something. Yeah. So, okay. Real quick, I've got a few more slides for you guys today. We've got about 5 minutes. The next one, I almost didn't show it to you. I actually was worried because it seemed like it was a touch creepy and a touch like a good idea. And I was like, I don't know. I decided to let you guys decide if you want to do this next one or not. Okay, so there's this website called blesseveryhome.com. And you can write it down if you want to go there. Here's what they do. They combine the information that you would find on like a Yellow Pages with like Google Maps. And you put in your address, and they will show you the first names of people that live in your neighborhood with a little box by their house, which is kind of like that's weird. But then what they try to encourage you to do, and they'll even send you a notification if you want of 5 people that live close to you to pray for. And what they're trying to get you to do, they have these little, you can click on their house for your little map and say, like, I'm praying for that person. And then you can click and say, I found a way to serve that person, is a different color. And then you can click and say, that person's now following Jesus. So that's kind of the progression they're hoping for, just with a few colors. I thought it was a little weird, and I also thought it was cool, and so you could take it or leave it. It's blesseveryhome.com. If you're the type of person who says, like, I want to do this stuff. I want to be praying for people around me and see what God can do, but I'm forgetful and I need help. Like this, maybe it's a tool that's helpful for you. Okay, so blesseveryhome.com. We're going to move on from that. Last tip I have for you before we get to our final slide. This one is the most classic. This is the one that Jesus says we should do, and that's simply to pray together. Jesus says, if two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be there with you. I've led a lot of different ministry things in my time, and the worst attended stuff I've ever led has been prayer meetings. It's really hard to get people to come and just pray. But I know every single prayer meeting I ever led, Jesus was there. And even with Jesus there, sometimes there was 3 of us. Like that was common, okay? So like sometimes it's a really small crew. But Jesus shows up when it's just 2, okay? So you could find somebody else that's here and start praying with them, whether it's every day, whether it's every week. I will go out and buy Gold Star stickers and give them to you if you somehow start praying with people from Revive and Kairos. Like, that would, like, just blow my mind. That would be awesome. This is not easy to do consistently, and yet it's probably the most powerful thing we've talked about today. You get to choose whether you want to do that or not. So I told you I had one last slide, and I had that idea. Do you guys remember about what happened to the boy? How like the disciples couldn't drive out the demon, but then when Jesus drove him out, what happened to the boy? Are you seeing that like flesh pasty color thing that you imagined before, right? That he looked like he was dead. So imagine if the disciples had driven that demon out. And then these bumbling guys have a dead kid on their hands. Like, not so good, huh? Like, now you start to see, like, wow, maybe there's a reason that God had prayer be an important element of this moment. Because the kid was actually better off before he got healed than halfway through what Jesus did. If that makes sense. And if you weren't prayed up and connected to God and seeing God as the healer, and you only went halfway because you had enough power, but you didn't have enough wherewithal, like, you would have made a huge mess. A lot of times we try to help other people and we think, why isn't this person changing? I'm trying so hard. And Jesus is thinking, like, if you got halfway to where you want them to go, you would mess them up more. Until you start praying and getting me involved, you're not ready to see them through to the new life. You're only going to get them halfway there, and it's going to be a mess. Some of us have tried to save people on our own, and we've created messes, okay? When we start praying and letting prayer be a big piece of what we're doing, Jesus can be there to take us to new life with the other person, okay? So that's my last slide for you, is one you've already seen. It's this idea of when we pray. I didn't talk at all about how to pray today. Why is that? It's because when we pray, we don't pray alone. Romans chapter 8 talks about Jesus constantly intercedes for us. The only reason we can talk directly to God the Father is because Jesus hears us when we pray, and Jesus pulls God aside and says, hey, Mickey just prayed this thing, or Wayne just prayed this thing, Michael just prayed this thing. And Jesus talks it over with God for us. Just like if you were in class and your shop teacher was a good shop teacher, you didn't have to be afraid when the table saw whirled on, because you knew someone was there to guide your hand. You knew someone was there to keep you from chopping off any of your fingers or any of your arms or anything, you know? You didn't have to be afraid. You knew you were safe. When we go into prayer, this week when you're praying, don't try to pray for every single person in your neighborhood. Don't try to pray for every single person you feel guilty about. Ask Jesus, Jesus, who do you want me to pray for? Then pray for them. And say, Jesus, what do they need? Pray about that. Jesus, is there anything I could do? Listen. That's how we pray. And when you leave your prayer time, don't feel like, oh, I should have done more. Think, I listened to Jesus and I prayed for the person he wanted me to pray for. Like, if we start there, and if Revive Church starts there, and if Kairos Church starts there, like, it can start to change what's happening in Independence. So I want to pray for you guys that when you go and listen, that Jesus would show you who to pray for. So let me pray a blessing over you to finish. Jesus, I thank you that you always stand before God and that you intercede for us. And Jesus, I pray when we go to you this week that you would help us to know who to pray for, what to pray for, and we trust you to change lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen.